We return to the book of Nehemiah. This time we're in Nehemiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 15 to 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew there, and you can pull that out, or they're scattered around, and you can turn to page 499, and there you will find Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 to 19. So Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 15. The Word of God says, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by an oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Amen. Excuse me. So we know from our history lessons that Samuel Morse was the inventor of the telegraph. And the telegraph was an amazing thing because it allowed people to communicate back and forth over long distances. And he invented a language for that called the Morse code. So it's amazing because that's really the precursor to telephones, which literally became the precursor then as well to all of our cell phones and all of the Wi-Fi we have. So his invention was a remarkable invention. But what you may not know about Samuel Morse was he was a very devout and devoted Christian. And his father actually was a pastor. His faith really influenced his work. And you even see that in the first message the telegraph sent on May 24th, 1844. The first message was sent between Baltimore, Maryland to Washington, D.C. And if you recall your history, the first message that was sent was actually a Bible verse. It was from Numbers 23:23 in the King James. And that verse said, "What hath God wrought?" What hath God wrought? Now, we don't use the word wrought very much anymore. So the Old English means work, or to work or fashion something. We would say today, "What has God done?" And that message was suggested to him by a young Christian lady, the daughter of a lifelong friend of Morse. But he went with the message because it reflected what he believed as a Christian. He knew that this invention, he believed, really came out of the work of God. In fact, Samuel Morse later described his work by saying, "It is his, it is God's work." And then he quoted from the Psalm 115, verse 1 in the King James, "Not unto us, but to thy name, O Lord, be all the praise." The message, "What hath God wrought," not only ushered in the amazing technology of communication over long distance through the telegraph, it was really a statement of faith to emphasize, look what God has done. It's a statement we celebrate as Christians, that God is to be praised for his work. Look what God has done. Now, as we return to our study in Nehemiah, our series is called A Journey Back for Our Journey Forward. And we see a moment today in Nehemiah where that moment and that statement that Samuel Morse gave can apply to him. Look at what God hath done. We come today to the completion of one of the main themes of the book of Nehemiah, and that is, as we've been talking about it, the restoration and the renewal of the wall of Jerusalem. And as we journey back to the ending of that part of the story, we will see once again lessons for our journeying forward with the same faith that Nehemiah had. We begin this morning with a work wrought, or a work that is done, a work wrought. In verse 15, we have the statement here of the work on the wall being completed. The work is done. And notice it states in verse 15, so the wall was completed. Now, I don't know about you, but doesn't that sound kind of underwhelming after all this time? It sounds nonchalant. It even sounds kind of anticlimactic. There's no fanfare. The wall is done. Now, later on in chapter 12, there will be a dedication of the wall and celebration, but it's just a matter-of-fact statement. Even the dating here is very matter-of-fact. It says it happened on the 25th of Elul, which by the Hebrew calendar would be our September. So it's actually September 21st, 445 years before Jesus. Matter of fact, wall's done this day. The next part, though, is the amazing part. It says it was done in 52 days. This is the amazing part. It was a wall that was probably 1.5 to 2.5 miles that is restored in that short period of time, which probably means, by the way, that the renewal and restoration of the wall was actually, there was stuff there to build on, that some of it may have been still there. But even so, it's still an amazing feat. In a month and a half, remarkably, they rebuilt the walls. Now, that's a remarkable thing, especially in light of what we've studied to this point about what Nehemiah faced. Remember, just a few months before this, he's over in Persia. He's serving the king Artaxerxes as the Persian king, as his cupbearer. And then he hears about the walls being broken down. He's so brokenhearted, he wants to go and do something about it. So he goes to the king to get permission to go to Jerusalem to rebuild. But remember, the king had said no to rebuilding in Jerusalem. The king had decreed, we're not going to do that. He had to get the king to change his mind. And then he gets to come to Jerusalem. Now he's got to get the people rallied around building the wall. And remember in chapter 2, verse 17, he gathered the people. And in verse 17, he says, you see the bad situation we're in. Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates burn with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. He had to rally the people. But that wasn't the end of it, though. Remember the obstacles that he faced and the difficulties, including external enemies who ultimately want to kill Nehemiah. This ties in with the end of chapter 6 here, verses 17 to 19, that refers to Tobiah again. Tobiah is not Jewish. Tobiah is from the land of Ammon to the east, and he has Jewish relatives. Those Jewish relatives are loyal to him, and they keep talking up Tobiah, even though he's an enemy of Nehemiah. And so Tobiah keeps sending these letters, notice, to frighten Nehemiah. So there's these external pressures on him. And then internally, there's the discouragement of the workers. Remember in chapter 4, verse 10, it was said in Judah, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. They were about ready to quit. They were about ready to stop building the walls. They were discouraged. So you had that pressure. Then you had the exploitation of the Jewish leaders of their own people later on. And then we come last week to the distractions from enemies who kept trying to get Nehemiah to come down from the wall, leave it alone, don't do it any longer, stop building. All of these things came against this idea of finishing the wall, all of these pressures in building that wall. And I can't help but tie this in a little bit with what we went through as a church family. We took possession of this property here, or building here, in 2002, and it was all finished. But before that, it was 14 months of construction, and we faced all kinds of setbacks and incredible obstacles. For instance, some of the external obstacles I mentioned, that wall over there, remember the windstorm that knocked that down at one point. But we also face the fact that we built with new building materials. They're kind of, if you picture an ice cream sandwich, you've got plywood on the outside and a foam core on the inside. It's a wonderful building material. However, it had never been done in Idaho before. So therefore, the fire department says, you've got to get that fire tested. So we got delayed having to make sure that it would stand the fires. Then we took engineers from out of state to help us, and they did a great job. Unfortunately, they were out of state, which meant that they had to get licensed here in Idaho, another setback. We had a mechanical engineer that was out of state who died during the process of designing our building. We had other issues that with the city. Are we in Boise or in Meridian? We're right on the border, okay? So who does sewer for us? Well, that was a debate that went on for a while. Then we had to go down to the city and fight over what kind of trees to put in the parking lot. They wanted us to put in big trees. We said, well, they'll grow bigger. We'll just start small. They're cheaper. All kinds of external pressures. But there were also internal obstacles. There was one dear friend in the church who said that we should not build here. It is swampland. I'm still waiting to find that water, but it's swampland. We had internal debates over should we borrow money or should we not borrow money. We had debates over the design over and over again. How much should we build? Originally, we said we're just going to build the lobby area, not the sanctuary, not the offices back here. Matt, you would have been outside. Sorry. we weren't going to do that. And that was the big debate that we had. How much should we build? We knew setbacks. We knew obstacles, somewhat like Nehemiah. But the work was wrought. It was done for us. It was done for Nehemiah. Chuck Swindoll says, even as the enemies blasted, God builds. The amazing, miraculous reality here in the time the walls were rebuilt. The work was done. But the second point I want to make is this. How was it wrought? How was it done? We see this in the response of the enemies in verse 16. It says, our enemies heard it was done, and all the nations surrounding us, they saw the wall was finished. And notice verse 16 says, they lost their confidence. The Hebrew literally reads, they fell exceedingly in their own eyes. The King James says, they were much cast down in their own eyes. In other words, they were defeated, their self-confidence dissipated. Their shoulders sagged, their eyes were downcast, they were kicking the dust and realized we have lost this battle. But what caused them to give up? It says in verse 16, this is the key phrase, they recognized, which literally means they came to know that this work had been accomplished. Here's the key phrase, with the help of our God. With the help of our God. The Hebrew literally reads and can read, help from our God. And the word help means the work. Again, the King James says, they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. They recognized that this rebuilding of the walls was really a work of God and that God used Nehemiah and the Jews to do so. The wall itself is not an end in itself. The glory of God is the point here. God did this work, which is the third point. Who therefore ought to get the credit for what's wrought? Who ought to get the credit for what's wrought? The enemy's answer is simply God. But so too does Nehemiah. He knew that the work had ultimately to be done by God. When he rallied the people, he told them how the hand of God had been favorable to him before the king. That's how he was able to get the king to change his mind. In verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, the God of heaven will give us success. In chapter 4, verse 14, he tells the people, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah knew that this work was God's work and that if God was not in it, there was no going forward. Which leads to this point, the worship of God for what he's wrought. The worship goes to God for what he has done. We see this later on in Nehemiah, but it's very similar, I think, to what David says. Remember when the temple provisions were made for David in 1 Chronicles 29. Listen to what he says here as he gets all the materials ready to build. David blesses the Lord, and David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that's in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. You exalt yourself as head over all, both riches and honor, and comes from you. You rule over all. In your hand is power and might. It lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." What a great praise to God, because Nehemiah, like David, understood this is the help of God. Now, how does that tie into us today? What we can see from this text for us today, first of all, is that we see works that are wrought by God in our lives, just like the wall back then. We see God working in our lives to do many things. We recognize that really all that is done in life as the Israelites of old is from God. His power, his enablement, his direction of our activities, our lives, God does it. We see God working in the very breath you breathe today, the food you have on your table, the clothing on our backs. We see God granting wisdom, answering prayers, giving us forgiveness, directing our choices and the paths of our lives. God is at work. We realize all of life is God working. But the second thing we also see, we see how all is ultimately, again, wrought by God. It's all tied together by being brought by God. And I say that to emphasize it a second time is because you can misunderstand verse 16. It says, with the help of God, our God, we did this. But there are a lot of people who misunderstand the help of our God. There are those who subscribe to what Ben Franklin said. By the way, it's not in the Bible. Ben Franklin said it. God helps those. You heard this? God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. Ben Franklin said it. But that basically says that there's an equality between our work and God's work. So in other words, my effort is matched by God. If I fail to work, then God therefore fails to work. Now that's not clearly taught in Scripture, that not at all. God works in spite of us. One anonymous writer said, God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who admit that they're helpless. That's what God does. Others suggest, well, maybe the help of God implies he gives some help, but we do most of the work. We do most of the building. God is a contributor to us, but his help is minimal. Again, that's not biblical. Here's the idea of the help of our God from Scripture. The help of our God means he enables, he allows for, and he is behind any labor or work of ours. Jesus said very clearly in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. The last time I looked up that Greek word nothing, it means nothing. Here's the picture I have. If you have little kids or if you have grandkids, remember the times when the little toddler, maybe 4 or 5 years old, will come to you and say, let me help carry that board. Let me help carry that ladder. Let me help carry that box. And you let the little one come along and hold part of that burden, right? And they think, look what I'm doing, Daddy, Mommy. I'm carrying the burden. You realize that you are carrying it. Their part is minimal at best. See, we recognize that we add our effort to God's work. But the effect, the outcome, is ultimately a work of God. Our work is minimal, like that little kid, at best. This is why God warned the Israelites through Moses. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 8. They're about to enter the promised land. It's going to be wonderful there. But God says to them, don't think your power and your strength has made the ability to prosper. He says to them in Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. God is the one who is behind what is to happen. The Puritan Thomas Watson warned, pride seeks to ungod God. Pride seeks to do away with God doing it when we realize God has done it. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's God. See, Nehemiah and the people put no plaques on the wall with their names proclaiming, look what we built. They, like the enemies, recognize that, as we say today, this was a God thing, wasn't it? God did this. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. See, the real hero of the story of rebuilding the walls here and the events is not Nehemiah. It's not the people of Jerusalem. It is God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. That's a good thing. Do good works for God. But then he goes on to say, and glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. Which leads to this third point. We see who ought to get the credit for what's wrought. We see again who ought to get the credit for what is wrought. And again, it is to God be the glory. Years ago, when I worked at Campus Crusade headquarters in San Bernardino, California, one of the places that they had built for the campus there to have conferences was called The Village. It was a dormitory cafeteria. It was a beautiful, large, big facility that was built. And I remember working there and going by this plaque all the time. And the plaque simply said, this facility was built by five businessmen who wanted to give God all the glory. And their names were not on that plaque. The reformers were so right when they said, sola Deo gloria. Sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. Now, that doesn't mean we don't participate in God's work. I thought about these builders. They're building this wall there. They labored, they sweat, they ache, and they probably moaned about how heavy the stones were as they worked. It's a hot desert climate to build in. They had to literally be on guard day and night against attack. They had to carry a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. And they had to work together, as we talked about, as a team. Teamwork matters. Reminded of the story about an out-of-towner who drove his car into the ditch one time in a desolated area. But luckily, a local farmer came along with his big, strong horse named Buddy. He hitched Buddy up to the car and yelled, pull, Nellie, pull. Buddy didn't move. He yelled again, pull, Buster, pull. Buddy didn't respond. One more time, the farmer commanded, pull, Coco, pull. Nothing. Then he nonchalantly said, pull, Buddy, pull. And the horse easily dragged the car out of the ditch. And the motorist was so appreciative and very curious, though. He said to the farmer, why did you call your horse the wrong name three times? And the farmer drawled, well, Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try. We participate. It's important that we serve together in God's work. I was so thrilled, as Pastor Ryan said this morning, with Thursday night, so many in our church family, led by Pastor John and Julie and John Statlander and the Beck family, they gathered a great team together. And what a great thing it was to work together for God. But we would say easily that while we participate, we understand that the fruit of value, the results that give glory to God, are because of God. He is the hand in the glove of our willing heart to serve Him. Any contribution we give is because God grants us the privilege to help. God enables us to help, and God gives us the abilities to help. C.S. Lewis said, we are mirrors whose brightness, if we are bright, is wholly derived from the sun that shines on us. Indeed, we ask, what hath God wrought? We don't ask, what hath we wrought? I had this picture this week as I was doing the sermon of a funeral, and I've done a lot of funerals where they'll have a PowerPoint presentation of the life of the person. It's always very moving to see the pictures of the journey of the person. And I thought about how at the end of a movie and how at the end of a TV show, they always have the credits that come. And I've always thought at the end of those slideshows, if there was a way to say credits, there would be only one word. God. Credits, oh God. He gave that life. Finally, this morning, what we see is that we worship God again for what He has wrought. We worship God for what He has wrought. We give the praise to Him. We pour out worship to Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 142, every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I meditate. Notice the pronouns. Your work. I will meditate on what you've done. Paul says in Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's coming up to Thanksgiving time, and isn't it a great time to pause, to give praise, to set aside time and just kind of list the walls that God's completed in your life? Maybe your wall was a graduation from school. Maybe your wall has been God building a career or a promotion or just God's provision. Maybe it's your new home. Maybe it's your new job. Maybe it's that new baby. Maybe it's victory over besetting sin or a renewed love for Jesus or a new opportunity to serve the Lord. Or maybe your wall of discouragement and despair was broken down so God could build you a wall of hope and help in Christ. God builds our lives. We ask ourselves, what has God wrought in my life that I can praise Him for? What has been accomplished by the help of your God in your life? And ultimately today, that which we can all agree on is the one thing that God has built that's the greatest accomplishment of all is the wonderful work of Jesus' salvation. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. You see, the greatest thing that God's built is the gift, salvation, Jesus Christ. Nehemiah, he had great skills of a great leader, but more importantly, he had a deep dependence on our great God. Samuel Morse had great skills of a great inventor, but more importantly, he had a deep dependence on our great God. They both looked at what God accomplished, and they both said, what hath God wrought? Knowing that God gets the glory, great things He has done. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You so much that You have done amazing work in our lives. Again, from every breath we breathe to every moment we live to every gift of love and grace and ultimately to the gift of Jesus. Father, we lift up our praise to You today. I would ask more than anything else, Lord, that in this Thanksgiving season, as we seem to rush toward Christmas and kind of skip Thanksgiving, oh God, please let us pause to praise. Let us pause to say that You are good and gracious and kind, and You have given us amazing things. God, make us a people of praise to see what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.